All right. Like I said, last week's lesson, this week's lesson are two lessons that I enjoy presenting because all we're doing is presenting what the Bible has to say about certain things. And yet, there's a lot of good information that just makes us stop and think, okay? And really maybe consider ourselves. That's what we're doing tonight because the title of tonight's lesson is Preparation Needed. Folks, the second coming is a certainty. The second coming is going to transpire. One of these days, the heavens are going to open, and Jesus Christ, the Son of God, is going to return, and there is going to be the sound of the trumpet, the voice of the archangel, and the dead are going to rise. There's absolutely no doubt about that. The Bible teaches that. In Acts 1, verse 11, those angels standing there before those disciples said that very thing, did they not? They asked those individuals, "Why stand ye gazing up into heaven? This same Jesus, which is taken up from you into heaven, shall so come in like manner as ye have seen him go into heaven." There was absolutely no doubt in their mind that even though he was disappearing, he was coming again. And they acknowledged that. 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 10 says, "For the day of the Lord," what? "Will come." No ifs, no ands, no buts. It will come. At the thief in the night, he says. Turn your Bibles, if you have them, to Matthew 25, verses 31 through 33. We've read this text before, but I want to read it again. Because when Jesus comes, folks, it's not just the fact that he comes, okay? That's a big deal, isn't it? And it would be nice if he would just come and everybody would get to be introduced to them and everybody get to be, you know, ushered into heaven. That'd be a wonderful thing, isn't it? And that's almost the concept that the world has today, okay? But that's not going to be the case, is it? Jesus is going to come, and at his coming, guess what's going to happen? A judgment, isn't there? Okay? And this is what this text talks about. "When the Son of Man shall come in his glory, and all his holy angels with him, then shall he sit upon the throne of his glory, and before him shall be gathered all nations. And he shall separate them one from another, as a shepherd divideth his sheep from the goats. And he will set the sheep on his right hand, and the goats on the left." Folks, there's going to be some who are accepted of him, and there's going to be some who are rejected by him. And it is the judgment that we need to be preparing for. But the judgment doesn't come until the Lord returns. So guess what we must be? We must be prepared. Now, if I'm not going to be there, then guess what? I don't need to prepare, do I? But guess what the Bible says? The Bible says that there is not one person who is not going to be there. I've given you five references there. "He will judge the world in righteousness," Acts 17:31. "Every one of us shall appear before the judgment seat of Christ," 2 Corinthians 5, verse 10. "Every one of us will give an account unto God," Romans 14, 12. "He will judge the quick, the living, and the what? Dead." Folks, that's all you can be. You can either be alive or dead. Ain't that right? That's it. And guess what? Doesn't matter which one you is, you're going to be judged, aren't you? "He will judge the quick and the dead," according to 2 Timothy chapter 4, verse 1. And notice that the Revelation says that he will judge the dead, small and what? And great. Okay, folks, not a person is going to escape the judgment. Not one. Okay? Every one of us are going to be there. And we're going to be a part of that great separation process, are we not? Folks, if that's the case, then he must have some standard, some measure as to how he determines who is a sheep and who is a goat. Okay? And I need to be ready for that day, don't I? If I really believe that that day's coming, then I need to be preparing myself just as hard as I can prepare myself for that day. And so we're going to talk about this preparation that's needed. Okay. Notice point number one. We only have 3 points, so we ought to be out of here in about, hour and a half. Point number one, exhortations to prepare. Look at the first word, prepare. Okay. I got to thinking about that. You know, I understand the word pre, don't y'all? What does the word pre mean?
Before.
But I looked at that word pair. P-A-R-E, pair. I thought, where did that word come from? I understand pre, but I didn't understand pair. So I looked it up, and it is a Latin word, okay, originally. And it's really a combination of two Latin words, that word pre, and then another word, papere, okay? And I can't speak Latin very good, so it may not be exactly that way. But the first word does mean before, but the second word means this, to set or make ready. Okay, so the word prepare means to make ready beforehand. Okay, I know that guests are going to come over to my house, and I'm going to be feeding them steak and baked potatoes and a dessert and tea and Cokes and all kinds of stuff. And are you going to wait until they just get there to go to the store? Well, I'm glad you're here. I got to go to Walmart. See y'all in a few minutes. You know, guys, they go nuts, okay? No food prepared. Now you get back, you got to cook it all. Man, you'd be there till midnight or so. They go nuts, wouldn't they? So what do? We prepare beforehand, don't we? That's what preparation is. And that's what this term means. One individual defined it under point C as to put in proper condition, look at this next one, or what? Or readiness. And folks, that's the definition we're talking about, okay? We want to make certain that we are in the right condition. We want to make certain that when the Lord comes, we are ready for that coming. Now here's what's interesting. Not once in our English New Testament, that's the King James Version for me, okay, not once is the word prepare in the English used in reference to the second coming of Jesus Christ. Okay? Not once. I just thought that was interesting. Because that's what we always say, right? We sing the song, "Oh, prepare to meet thy God," don't we? And yet, the Bible not once says what? Get prepared! Doesn't say that. Not in reference to the second coming. I just thought that was interesting. Okay? But we know that we need to what? Get prepared. Okay, so there's some other words that we need to talk about with regard to the second coming. And one of them is the word watch. Over and over and over again in the pages of our New Testament, the Bible says to watch for the second coming. Okay, and I've given you several references there. And the one that I chose is Mark 13:37. "And when I say unto you, I say unto you all," Jesus said, one word, what? Watch. A sermon just hit me. Okay? And I got to register this thing in my mind for just a minute, okay? The title of the sermon would be One Word Commands of Jesus. Okay? And there's several of those in the pages of the New Testament, and I just now thought of that. Ain't that something? Because it hit me, the word watch. He just says watch. That's all he says, right? There's another place where he just says give. That's all he says. Give. Hey, man, I can preach on that stuff, boy. The word watch. Strong says that it means to keep awake. Okay? It's translated elsewhere in our English Bibles, vigilant. Okay, we get that, don't we? An individual who is a watchman, he's standing on the wall, can he go to sleep? No. Not supposed to anyway. He can, but he's not supposed to. He's supposed to be what? Vigilant, isn't he? You ever done any study of snipers and what they do? A good sniper, guys, let's say he's got to go into a place and he's got to take out somebody on a wall like that, okay? And there's a line of trees out there, maybe 200 yards out, okay? And the rest of it's open field. He knows how to dress. And he knows how to move in that open field so slowly that guess what? He's never detected. Okay? Now, it may take him 2 days to move from that tree line to a place where he's got a good shot. Because that's how slowly he moves. Because guess what he knows? He knows they are watching from the wall, aren't they? If they see one movement, guess what? Bam, I'm gone. Okay? And that's the kind of vigilance that we have to have, folks. Okay? The Lord Jesus is coming. And I've got to be watching just as hard as I can watch for any possibility of His coming, don't I? To be alert, to be vigilant. Thayer says it means this, and I love this, to watch. Metaphorically, listen to this, give what? Strict attention to. Not just attention. You give what? Strict attention to these things. Man. Be cautious. Active. Take heed. Lest through remission or what's that next word? Indolence. What's that word mean? Indolence. Laziness. Yes. Lest through remission or indolence some destructive calamity come upon one. Is it easy for a watchman? He's sitting up there on the wall. He's looking around that open field. He doesn't see anything. Is it easy for him to get lax? Oh, yeah. You know? He may think, you know, I ain't seen anything in the last 2 weeks. I think I'll go get me a Coke. Right? So he goes, gets a Coke. 5 minutes later, he's back. He looks around. Everything looks good. Right? Remember the sniper? He's finally close enough to take his shot. It's over, isn't it? Some calamity now comes upon. Okay? Folks, you can't get lax. You can't get indolent. Okay? At all. You've got to be there, right? If he's supposed to be there at 10 o'clock and he gets there at 10:02, is there a problem? Yeah, we got 2 minutes. Right? That there's been nobody watching. You can't have that. There's got to be strict attention to what's going on. Okay? Strict attention. And sometimes we get very lax in our Christianity and in our watching. We grow tired, we grow weary, we grow lazy. Other things get involved in our lives, right? And every time that happens, folks, guess what we cease doing? We cease watching, don't we? And it's easy to do. Notice this second word, okay? And you can challenge me a little bit on this word, all right? I told you a while ago that the Bible, our English Bibles, nowhere use the word prepare with regard to second coming, okay? But it does use the word ready, okay? And folks, the word ready is the same as our word what? Prepare, okay? But it's never translated way with regard to the second coming. Notice what the word ready means, okay? It means adjusted. That is ready. Thayer says that it simply means to be prepared or ready. I've given you several verses there where it talks about being ready. Notice what Jesus says in Luke 12:40. Be ye therefore ready also, for the Son of Man cometh at an hour when ye think not. Be ready. Now here's what's interesting. Look at Luke 12:37. Luke 12:37 says this. And that servant which knew not his Lord's will and prepared not himself. Okay. Uh-oh. Are we talking about second coming? We are, aren't we? Does the word prepare, is it in there? Text says, what? And prepared not himself. Is the word prepare in there? Yes, the word prepare is in there. Neither did according to his will shall be beaten with many stripes. Ah, Nick, you said that the word prepare is not used with regard to the second coming. And here is a verse that talks about what? The word prepare and second coming. Okay. What does he say? Prepared not. Okay. In the Greek language, the word is not the same. Okay. There's not very much difference. But in the Greek language, it's not exactly the same. Because it has the word a on it, not. Okay. Prepared what? prepared. Now, he's not talking about somebody here being prepared. He's talking about somebody here being what? Not prepared. Okay? Not prepared. But that term right there is, as far as you could translate it, as follows: and readied not himself, and you would not mess up the term at all. Okay? To ready yourself is to what? Prepare yourself. Okay? And so I'm just being very, very picky when I talk about that with regard to second coming. Notice the last word, look. Okay? Look. Hebrews 9:28 says this: so Christ was once offered to bear the sins of many, and unto them that, what? Look for him. Okay? Shall he appear the second time without sin unto salvation? Unto them that, what? Look for him. Okay? I'm looking for him. Now, that doesn't mean that I've got a telescope in my window, and every morning I get up and, you know, scan the skies to see if the Lord's coming. I'm looking for him. Okay? That's not what that means. Okay? The definition means this: to expect fully. To expect fully. You see, every day, every minute of my life, I'm cognizant of the fact that what? Jesus is coming. I expect fully for him to come. If the heavens open right now, guess what? I wouldn't be surprised. Wouldn't shock me one iota. Because what? I'm fully expecting him. Okay? Now here, look at Thayer's definition of the word. Assiduously. Ooh, that's a big word. I hate when they use words I don't understand in a definition, don't you? When you define a word, you're supposed to help me to understand it. Okay, so I had to look up the word and I put it in parentheses. Constantly, unremittingly. But notice what he goes on to say. Assiduously and patiently waiting for. Okay? If one of my kids called and said, "Hey, Dad, we're going to be down there tomorrow. Okay? We'll be there about 4 o'clock. Guess what Vic's going to be doing? I'm going to be assiduously looking for that dude. Right? Patiently waiting, aren't I? Just looking at my clock, waiting on that kid to come. Okay? There's no doubt about that. When we have an event that's coming up, right? Half the fun to me of a vacation is the anticipation of the thing. Okay? You know, you sit there and you're just counting down the days, aren't you? Just anxiously awaiting, patiently waiting for that day to come when you can finally take off. Okay? And that's part of the buildup of a vacation. That's the kind of attitude that we're supposed to have toward what? Toward the second coming. And when that day of vacation comes, guess what Vic doesn't do? Oh, I got to get ready to go on vacation. I don't do that. Man, I've been preparing, waiting for this day for months. I'm ready to roll, man, when it gets here. You know what? Tell the church. You ain't going to see me. I'm not going to be shaking no brethren out the door. Vic's got his car parked down here to get away from you. Okay? Because if I don't, my wife will kill me. Okay? And, you know, you prepare for that kind of stuff, don't you? Folks, that's the kind of attitude that we have to have toward what? Toward the second coming of Jesus. Fully expecting. Every day, what? Looking and patiently waiting for him to come. Okay? And so, what are our three words? Look, watch, and ready. And all of them incorporate the idea of being what? Prepared for his coming. Okay? Be prepared for his coming. You be ready when he gets here. Now, the question is, how do we get ready? Isn't that what we need to know? You know, we used to take kids out into the wilderness when I was at the children's home, and we'd tell them, guys, 2 weeks from now, we're going to be heading out on a wilderness trip, okay? And every Wednesday, we'd take them out of school, and they'd be with us for 6 hours. Guess what we did on one of those Wednesdays? We told them exactly what they would need when they got into the wilderness. Okay? And how to pack their tent and their backpack. Okay? They need to know that, don't they? Okay? You know, we could just send them out there, couldn't we? That'd been the biggest fiasco you've ever seen in your life. Okay? 13 troubled kids don't know how to do nothing in the wilderness. It's bad enough after we showed them how to do it. Okay? And so, you know, we've got to be ready. We've got to know how to do this. And thank the Lord, He's given us His Word to tell us how to get ready. Okay? And there's 9 things that I want to talk about very briefly about how you and I get ready for the Lord's return. Okay? Point number 1. I've got to put on the proper garments. Okay? If the princess was coming to my house, okay, tomorrow, you think I'd wear the proper garments for her coming? I guarantee you this kid is. Okay? I'm going to have on the proper garments, folks. Okay? There's a right way to dress and there's a wrong way to dress. I don't care what society says. That's true. There's a right way to dress. And when the Lord Jesus Christ comes, guess what? You better be dressed the way He wants you to dress. Got to have on the proper garments. Listen to what the Bible says. First passage is Revelation 16:15. Behold, I come as a thief. Uh-oh. That's second coming, isn't it? Blessed is he that watcheth. There's our term. Look at this. And keepeth his garments. Uh-oh. Do we all need to go out and get Nike? Maybe he wants Gucci. You know, is that what he's talking about? Blessed are they keep his garments? No, folks. But he is talking about what? Something to wear, isn't he? That's what he says. You better keep your garments. Blessed is he that watcheth and keepeth his garments, lest he walk naked and they see his shame. Luke 12, 35 and 36 says this, let your loins be girded about. That's talking about dress, right? Let your loins be girded about and your lights be burning. And ye yourselves like unto men that wait for their Lord. You see, folks, there's a certain kind of attire that you need to be wearing when Jesus comes back. Okay, and I better get those clothes on, hadn't I? Okay. So, what are the things that we need to be wearing? Well, I've listed at least 5 things there for you. And there's really more than that because of what's there in Colossians 3, 12 through 14. But one of the things that we must be wearing is the Lord Jesus Christ. You know that? The Bible says in Romans 13, 14, and put ye on the Lord Jesus Christ. I could put him on. Literally, no. That's figuratively, isn't it? But I can put him on. And guess when you do that, folks? You do that when you're baptized into Christ. Do you know that? For you're all children of God by faith in Christ Jesus. For as many of you as have been baptized into Christ have put on Christ. That's how it's done. It's amazing to me the world rejects the concept of baptism, and yet baptism is the very thing that you do in order to put Jesus on. And guess what? If Jesus comes and you don't have Jesus on, guess what? You don't have on the right garment, do you? Got to put him on, folks. Point number 2. You better have on the full armor of light. Turn over to 1 Thessalonians for just a minute. Interesting text. 1 Thessalonians, we could put down there chapter 5, verses 1 through 11. Okay? Because the entirety of this passage is dealing with this stuff. Look at verse 2. 1 Thessalonians 5, verse 2. For yourselves know perfectly that the day of the Lord so cometh as a thief in the night. Second coming? Yeah, he's talking about second coming, folks. Okay, now, jump all the way down to the verse that we're talking about, verse 8, because he's talking about it here. Let us who are of the day be sober, putting on the breastplate of faith and love, and for a helmet, the hope of salvation. You got to put on a what? You need to put on some armor, don't you? You need to put on at least a helmet and a breastplate. Okay? Folks, he's talking about the gospel armor, isn't he? There's other passages that talk about it. Ephesians chapter 6, verses 10 through 17, talk about the gospel armor that we need to put on. Okay? And he tells us there, put on the full or whole armor of God. Okay? Don't leave anything off. Okay? Put it all on. And I've given you other passages there that talk about it as well. Notice point number 3. He says, put on fine linen. Fine linen. I don't think Victor Eskew knows what fine linen is. At least I never wore fine linen. Okay? Now, I wear stuff that says, you know, 50% this, 25% that, another 10% this, you know, rayon or whatever I'm wearing. I don't even know what I'm wearing half the time. Fine linen, okay? And guess what that linen is? Well, he tells us in Revelation 19, verse 8. He says that it is the righteousness of the saints. He says, put it on. Put on righteousness. What's righteousness, folks? How do you define righteousness? Yeah. The word's right, isn't it? And all it means is you put on right living. Wow. In our society today, you would think that there is no such thing as right and wrong living, right? Everything's acceptable. Everything's okay. Just as long as you want to do it, you can do it. Don't oppose anybody. Don't take a stand against anybody. Don't tell anybody that they're wrong. Just everybody love one another and get along. No, the Bible says, guess what? You better be dressed in fine linen when the Lord comes, and that's right living, folks. There is a right way to live, and there is a wrong way to live. And that way is found where? In the pages of God's Word, okay? Romans 1:17 says, for the righteousness of God is revealed from faith to faith. Okay? The faith of the gospel produces faith in me that enables me to live a righteous life before God. And I better have on the righteousness of the saints when the Lord comes back. Notice another one. 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 5 says that you and I need to be clothed in humility. Okay? Clothed in humility. And then Colossians chapter 3, 12 through 14 gives us a long list of things that we need to put on. Okay? Long list of things. Folks, in other words, what we need to do is we need to go into our spiritual closet. We need to open it up, right? And we need to make dead certain that all these things are in my closet, right? No, not just in my closet. It's bad if they're just hanging up, isn't it? Oh yeah, I got some humility, but I don't wear it too often. That may be the case. You know? Maybe you need to put on a good dose of it. Right? You see, we gotta have it where? We gotta have it on. We gotta be clothed in this stuff. Okay? What did the Bible say? Blessed is he that watcheth and keepeth his garments. I've never been in the military. Some of you have. They're pretty picky about what you wear. Do they notice when you ain't got everything right? It's amazing, isn't it? You know, if you're supposed to have something sewed on, the biggest place I ever got this was in Boy Scouts. Okay? But even in Boy Scouts, you know, these little things, the little insignias and stuff that you put on your shoulder, man, they had to be measured just right. When we have inspection, our old dude would come around. Get your mama to lower that an eighth of an inch. Oh, are you kidding? An eighth of an inch? Yep. Eighth of an inch. It's not right, is it? You see? Folks, you know, it's funny how we're so picky in other areas, and yet we act like Jesus, he don't care. Are you kidding? The divine God of heaven doesn't care? Yeah, he does. He cares exactly how you dress. And he's going to be watching for those who are dressed correctly, isn't he? I could have gone to a parable, couldn't I? Where there was a man inappropriately dressed for the wedding, wasn't he? And guess what? The man in charge of that wedding asked him, where's your wedding garment? He didn't have it, so what did he do? cast him out. Folks, you don't have on the attire, then you're not going to be acceptable when Jesus comes. Keep your garments. That's one of the things we need to do. Number two, be what? Sober. We read that a while ago in 1 Thessalonians 5, verse 8. Let us who are of the day be what? Be a little drunken. Be a little tipsy. Be a little buzzed. That's what I'm told is okay today. So I said, oh, it's all right, you know, go out, have a few drinks. Don't get totally wasted. Right? Guess what the Bible never the Bible doesn't teach that, folks. The Bible says what? Be sober. Now, what does it mean to be sober? Well, I looked it up. To abstain from wine. That's the definition of this word sober. To abstain from wine. That is, figuratively, to be discreet. Okay? Thayer says to be sober, calm and collected in spirit, to be temperate. Look at this next one. Dispassionate. Circumspect. Okay? What happens when you mess up your mind a little bit? Can you mess up? Yeah. You go out and you get medications, right? Doctor says, you go home, take this. Don't want you to be what? Don't you be driving, taking this stuff. You want to know why? Because you're not what? You're not sober. Okay? You're not sober. You're messed up. And folks, if you're not sober, guess what? You may miss something, right? You may do something that you're not really supposed to do. And so that's why we as Christians need to live what kind of a life? A sober life. Jesus is coming, folks. The very moment that I quit being sober might be the very moment that what? Jesus comes. Isn't that right? Kind of like being a kid and your parents, you know. Very moment you mess up, guess what? Mama's standing right there. Ain't that right? It happens all the time. Oh, are you kidding me? See? She's been gone for 3 hours. And I just now start this, and guess what? Mama shows up. Right? And that's what can happen to all of us if we're not careful. Be sober, folks. Okay? Keep your right mind about you and constantly be thinking the way we should. Notice point number three. Our lights should be what? Shining according to the Scripture. Let your loins be girded about and your lights what? Burning, the text says in Luke chapter 12, verse 35. See, it's not enough just to have on the right garments. You got to be what? You got to be shining. Okay? What did Jesus say? Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father which is in heaven. But folks, prior to that, guess what he says? Ye are the light of the world. A city that is set on a hill cannot be hid. Neither do men light a candle and put it where? Under a bushel, but on a candlestick. And it giveth light unto all that are in the house. Okay? That's one of the things that's interesting when you go down to the city council commission. Okay, you know you're in a bunch of darkness. You know that? I'm serious. You get in there, folks, among those degenerates. They don't have a clue about the Bible. And all the stuff they say, and you're just going, really? And you're uncomfortable, okay? But guess what you are in that room? We need to remember. We're a light shining in darkness. And the Bible says, the light shineth in darkness, and the darkness comprehendeth it not. Darkness don't get it, okay? But we have to keep shining, don't we? They look at us like we're crazy. Okay, but folks, if you hide your light, if you turn your light down dim, are you going to be ready when the Lord comes? Oh no, guess what he says? Let your light be what? Burning, he says. Let it be burning, folks. Let people know who you are and what you are and what you stand for, and never, ever be ashamed of that. Okay? That's part of our what? Preparing, isn't it? Notice the next one, point D, prayer. Take ye heed, watch and pray. For ye know not when the time is come. Wow. I had a question came to my mind as I thought about this today. Okay? And you can just think about this if you want to, because I don't have an answer written out for this. I got to think about it some more. Lord's coming, right? Jesus said what? Watch and pray. My question, does anybody know what my question is? Huh? Okay. No, real? Yeah. When it comes to the second coming of Jesus Christ, right? He says, watch and pray. Because you don't know when the time is. So my question is, what do we really need to be praying for in regard to the second coming? We as Christians ought to want Jesus to come now. Is that true? That's what I ought to desire. Come right now. I'm ready. Come right now. But might I, as a Christian, want to pray for Him to delay His coming? Why?
Some people that you care about are lost.
Yeah. I'm right in the middle of a Bible study with somebody. We got one more study to go. This person's ready to obey the gospel of Jesus Christ. Don't come right now. Isn't that right? So you see, what do we really pray for? Right? Man, can we pray for the world to be saved? Oh yeah, that's something that the Lord desires, isn't it? See, I got to give this thing some thought. What do I really need to pray for when it comes to the second coming of Jesus? All I know is this. He said what? Watch and pray. Do I need to pray that He'll forgive me of my transgressions? Oh yeah. Because I want to keep my garments, don't I? I want to keep that fine linen on my body. I don't want it to be stained with an old spot. So I know I want to pray for forgiveness. So be a good lesson one of these days when I get that thing ready. Man. Notice this next one, folks. This is a little bit interesting, okay? Keep yourselves in the love of God. Listen to what Jude says. Keep yourselves in the love of God, looking for the mercy of our Lord Jesus Christ unto eternal life. Folks, when does the mercy of the Lord Jesus Christ unto eternal life come? When are you going to get that? Yeah, but you're going to get it at final judgment, aren't you? That's when you're going to get it. You know, He's going to give you all of His mercy unto eternal life. Enter thou in to the joy of thy Lord, right? He says, in order to get that, you've got to do what? Keep yourselves in the love of God. Now, some of my denominational friends tell me that we can't fall from grace. Okay? And one of the reasons they say that you can't fall from grace is because, according to Romans 8, 38 and 39, nothing can separate you from the love of God which is in Christ Jesus. The way I like to describe it is this way. Nothing external to yourself can separate you from the love of God. But guess what? I can. If I can't, Jude's exhortation to me is useless. Keep yourselves in the love of God. Folks, if I can't move myself out of the love of God, this command is useless. How do I keep myself in the love of God? Listen to John 14, 21. He that hath my commandments and keepeth them, he it is that loveth me. Now listen to this. And he that loveth me shall be loved of the Father, and I will love him. And I will manifest myself unto him. How do I keep myself in the love of God? By obeying the commandments. That's how I do it. That's how I keep myself there. Can I violate the commandments? Oh yeah. You know, thou shalt not murder. And I go out here and blow somebody away. Folks, I've just stepped out of the love of God. Haven't I? I've now separated myself from the love of God. Nothing else can do that to me. Right? Angels can't do it. Right? Nothing in heaven, nothing in earth, nothing present, nothing in the past, nothing to come. But guess what? I can do it. So I've got to keep myself in the love of God. Notice point number F. I've got to be doing. Okay? I've got to be doing. Blessed is that servant whom his Lord, when he cometh, shall find so doing. One of the questions that individuals ask me so oftentimes is, how much do I need to do? And guess what I tell them? Quit worrying about that. Quit worrying about that. Because you can't ever do enough. But just what? Just do. Right? Just do. Don't worry about doing enough. Just be doing when he comes. Right? That's what you want to do. Okay? And it's not a matter of doing enough. And we need to be very understanding of that. Notice this next one. I love this. In order to be prepared, we have to have sufficient oil. You got to have sufficient oil, folks. This comes from the parable of the 10 virgins, okay? They that were foolish took their lamps and took no what? Oil with them. But the wise took oil in their vessels with the lamps. So we have one took lamps, no oil. The other took oil with lamps. You see? The wise had sufficient oil. The foolish had insufficient oil. Right? It's interesting. Here's some things we need to have in sufficiency, folks. Knowledge. You better have it in sufficiency when you stand before God on the last day. And you shall know the truth. And the truth shall make you free. You better know it. Right? John 8:32. My people are destroyed for lack of knowledge. It just baffles me how many of my brethren boast about how ignorant they are. You know, it's almost like they're proud of how ignorant they are of Scripture sometimes. I don't know nothing about that. You better get in there and learn it then. Because guess what? When it comes to time for judgment, I want to have what? Sufficient knowledge. Okay? Secondly, I want to have sufficient fruit. Don't you? Turn over to John for just a minute. I want to have sufficient fruit. John chapter 15. Look at verse 2. Every branch in me that beareth not fruit, he what? Taketh away. Better start bearing some fruit, folks, haven't we? Drop down to verse 8. Herein is my Father glorified that ye bear fruit. Is that what your Bible says? No, that's not what my Bible says. Herein is my Father glorified that ye bear much fruit. You better have sufficient fruit when it comes time for judgment. You know it. Next one, growth. Folks, we better have sufficient growth as Christians, hadn't we? You turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verses 1 through 4, and Paul chastises the Corinthians, and he chastises them pretty severely. Okay? And I, brethren, could not talk unto you as unto spiritual, but as unto carnal, even as unto babes in Christ. He said, I can't even talk to you like spiritual people. I have to talk to you like what? Carnal people. Worldly people. Can't talk to you like spiritual people. Why? Because they hadn't what? They hadn't developed and matured. The Hebrew writer talks about it as well in Hebrews the 5th chapter. For when for the time you ought to be teachers, you have need that one teach you again, which be the first principles of the oracles of God. And to become such as have need of milk and not of strong meat. Folks, that's a mild rebuke to these individuals. Did you know that? You should be teachers and you're not. You're still what? Babies. Just sucking on the nipple. And you need to be chewing on meat. And he chastises them. Folks, we've got to have sufficient growth in our Christianity. Okay? And, there's congregations now. My son-in-law and daughter, they attend a congregation, and it's one of the things that several of the young couples complain about, is that in our Bible classes, we're just getting a bunch of pablum. We're not getting any meat. We're just getting a bunch of milk, a bunch of wishy-washy, nothing. Okay. And they've gone to the elders and told them, guys, we need a little meat. Not just all this, mushy stuff, fluff. Okay? Don't need no cotton candy. ain't going to make it grow, is it? Okay? And so, you know, we've got to make certain that individuals grow and give them the meat of God's Word. All right? So, got to have sufficient oil, folks. Don't get up there in the last day and not have your oil. Be bad, won't it? It'll be bad. Notice this next one. Number H. We've got to be living lives of righteousness and holiness. 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 10, Peter says, "For the day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night, in the which the heavens shall pass away with a great noise. The earth also and the works that are therein shall be burned up." Okay? So he presents the scenario to the end of the world, doesn't he? The Lord's coming, and the earth and the heavens are going to be totally destroyed. He says, it's going to come. Now listen to what he says in verse 11. "Seeing then that all these things shall come to pass, what manner of persons ought ye to be in what? All holy conversation and godliness." You see, we better be living right. Remember that fine linen of the saints? The righteousness of the saints. I've got to be living right when the Lord comes again. Okay? And he says, you just keep that scenario in mind that the earth is going to end. It'll keep you sober. Okay? You better be living godly, holy lives. He drops down into verse 14 and listen to what he says. "Wherefore, beloved, seeing that ye look for such things," the second coming, the end of the world, "be diligent." Okay? What does diligent mean? Serious, hardworking, laborious, toiling. Be diligent. "That ye be found in him," listen to him, "in peace, without spot, blameless." Folks, there's things we have to do in order to be accepted of God when he comes again. We got to be living right, don't we? Now, granted, it's through the blood of Jesus that we can maintain this throughout our lives, right? But still, I have a role to play in my salvation. Look at the opposite side of that picture. It's found in Luke 12, 45 and 46. Listen to this. "But and if that servant says in his heart, 'My Lord delayeth his coming,' shall begin to beat the men servants and the maidens, and to eat and drink and be drunken, the Lord of that servant will come in a day when he looketh not for him, and an hour when he is not aware, and will cut him asunder, and will appoint him his portion with the unbelievers." Can't lose your salvation. Wait a minute, this man was a servant of the Lord. And he says what? "I'm going to appoint him his portion with who? The unbelievers." Isn't that something? You can be a servant who's cast into the same place that the unbelievers are going to be. Guess where the unbelievers are going to be, folks? Revelation 21:8. "But the fearful and unbelieving shall have their part in the lake which burneth with fire and brimstone, which is the second death." Have his part where? With the unbelievers. A servant can lose his salvation. No doubt about that. The Bible teaches that. And we got to be ready, don't we? Got to be living right. Can't be beating the servants and maid servants. Can't be eating, drinking, getting drunk. Right? Part of that being what? Being sober, right? Okay. Notice this next one. We've got to have a forgiving spirit. Isn't that right? Folks, if I don't have a forgiving spirit, guess what's not going to happen when I stand before God on the last day? He is not going to forgive me. I've got to have a forgiving spirit. Okay? There's two verses that I picked out of that parable there in Matthew, the 18th chapter. Listen to this. "Shouldest not thou also have had compassion on thy fellow servant, even as I had pity on thee?" Guys, thank God. And I mean that literally. Thank God that he has been willing to forgive me of junk. You know? Stupid stuff. Mean stuff. Bad stuff. You know? I'm just glad he forgave me. And then to turn around and think, I can't forgive somebody else. Really? Why can't you? You know, God forgave me. Surely I can forgive others. He goes on to say this. "So likewise shall my heavenly Father do also unto you, if ye from your heart forgive not every one his brother their trespasses." You don't forgive, guess what? I won't forgive. Now, point number three. Oh, I'm doing right on time, doing good. There's some additional thoughts about second coming. Okay? There's four of them I want to talk about real quickly. Number one, a little preparation is not enough. Got that? A little is not enough. Watch. They that were foolish took their lamps. Is that a little preparation? Yeah, they took their lamps. They even went out there to meet the bridegroom, didn't they? A little preparation. But look what it says, and took no oil with them. Did they mess up? Yeah. Folks, a little don't go a long way with God when it comes to the second coming. You better be what? Fully prepared when he comes. A little preparation is not enough. Some of my brethren give a little preparation, don't they? Just enough to ease their conscience. They come to the services, right? Do a little bit here, a little bit there. Little preparation. Little Bible reading every now and then. Somebody they know, a friend of theirs, they might go to the hospital, right? Loved one, you know, mom or dad dies, I might go to the funeral. Otherwise, they don't do much. Preparing what? Very little. Don't prepare a little, folks. A little preparation won't get it. Okay, point number two. Preparation cannot be transferred. I may have a wife who is just as diligent and steadfast and faithful, and I'm over here kind of piddling, and guess what she can't do? She can't give me her oil. Can she? We learn that again from the parable of the 10 virgins. Notice what it said. And the foolish said unto the wise, give us of your oil. What did the wise say? They didn't quite say, they said, not so. But it means the same thing, doesn't it? Not so. But the wise answer is saying, not so, lest there be not enough for us and you. But go rather to them that sell and buy for yourselves. Folks, I cannot prepare for you for the second coming. I can only prepare for who? Me. Okay? Can't prepare for anybody else. No matter how much I would love to prepare for somebody else, right? Can't do that. It's an impossibility. Notice this next one. When preparing, big and little things matter. This month I got a couple of gospel meetings, and guess what? I got to be prepared, don't I? And I got to be prepared for the big and the little things. I get off to that meeting and I don't have a sermon that I was going to preach. Guess what? I'm up a creek, aren't I? Oh man, are you kidding? What did I do with that sermon? That's a big deal, you know? I count and recount them things. Make certain I got all of them there when I get there. Okay? That's a big thing. But here I am getting dressed, right? I got 30 minutes to be there, and I've waited till 5:30. Got to be there at 6. And I'm trying to get dressed, and I look in there, no tie. Now that's a little thing. But guess what? I'm going to stop at a Goodwill store or something and grab a tie for $1. 50 cents, whatever they cost. You don't go preaching a gospel meeting without a tie on. You know, that's a little thing. But I got to have my ties. I've got to have my sermons, big and little, right? Listen to what Jesus says to the Pharisees. They were concerned about what? The little things. Okay? And they omitted the big things. Listen to what he says to them. Woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for ye pay tithe of mint and anise and cumin. Can you believe that? Can you imagine a Pharisee walking in your house? Time to pay your tithes. You got any pepper in here? Yep, got pepper. Well, get it out of the cabinet. He makes you pour out that whole thing of pepper, and he takes his little tenth out of that. Thank you. You can put your pepper back up now. Got any paprika? Yeah, I got a little paprika in here. Pour it out there. Takes his little tenth. Thank you. He goes through your whole spice cabinet. Taking his little tenth. Drive you crazy. They were meticulous like that, folks. They were going to get everything they could out of all that little stuff. You got to pay a tithe, we're going to get it. This is what Jesus says, though. And I've omitted the weightier matters of the law, judgment, mercy, and faith. Now listen to this next statement. These ye ought to have done. I'm not condemning you because you took the tenth of the spices. I'm not condemning that. You should have done that. He says it's okay to do that. That's part of the law, wasn't it? But not to leave the other undone. Folks, you got to get the big with the what? With the little when you're preparing, okay? Don't leave out. That's just a little thing. Don't ever think like that. Don't ever think like that, okay? You got to take both. Last one. Don't take the things you don't need, okay? When I go off on a gospel meeting, I do not take the kitchen sink. Now, my wife, that's a different story, okay? Don't take things you don't need or things that will slow you down or things that will hinder your journey, right? Wherefore, seeing we also are compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which does so easily beset us, and let us run with patience the race that is set before us. Folks, that's what we need to take. Get all the weight off of you, all the stuff that's hindering you, all the stuff that's bugging you, all the stuff that's slowing you down. Get rid of all that mess and just what? Run, right? Comes from a figure of the Olympic trainers, don't they? They train, and guess what they put on? They put on ankle weights. They put weights on their wrist. They wear heavily weighted vests, and they run around with those on training. But when day of the race comes, guess what? Man, you take that stuff off, and you run, don't you? You don't want anything hindering you whatsoever, okay? Amazes me, they even think the hair on their body slows them down, so they shave it off. Isn't that right? You know, one by hair, I guess that's where it came from. Those are some additional thoughts, folks. Look at this passage in Amos, because this is where we get the song from. Therefore, thus will I do unto thee, O Israel, and because I will do thus unto thee, prepare to meet thy God, O Israel. There's where the song comes from. Prepare to meet thy God, O Israel. God was coming against Israel in judgment, and guess what he told them? You get ready. You get ready. Listen to this passage. The ants are a people and strong. I mean, a people not strong. Yet they prepare their meat in the summer. Folks, ants are smarter than some human beings. You know? When the food is good and the getting is good, guess what an ant does? He prepares. You know, guess what? Right now we're living. The getting's good for second coming, isn't it? Guess what we need to be doing? Preparing. And the ants, them little bitty ants that we despise, are smarter than we are, aren't they? Question. Where are you in your preparation? That's the question, isn't it? And there's only three possibilities that I have on my sheet. You may come up with some more. Number one, I'm not prepared at all, thinking that I've got plenty of time. Right? Or I've sort of kind of started preparing, but I'm not really totally ready for what I need when I get there. Right? Or what? Man, I'm fully packed and I'm ready to roll. That's what you want, right? Ready to go. Folks, that's what we need to be. Preparation is needed. The Lord's coming. Get ready. Get ready. Thank you very much. Appreciate it. You want to come back for how to study the Bible class.